Hallelujah. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Father, we come before you now as we turn to your word. Lord, it's just like we've been feeling a saturation this morning of your Holy Spirit. And God, how we need that in the world that we live and rub shoulders with. God, we need more of you in our lives. Lord, help us to eradicate those things from our lives that are not of you, Lord. We all are strained and stressed through the things of this life. But God, I thank you, Lord, that the promises are yes and amen, that one day you are coming. One day you are returning to this world. People couldn't understand it, and they also rejected your first coming. And they cannot understand, nor they will, and they will probably also reject your second coming. But nevertheless, your word is still true, and that you are coming back, Lord. And Lord, help your church to be faithful and true. Help us to stand strong in the trials of life and all those things that we face, Lord. And as we turn to your word right now, Lord, we just feel the blessings of God pouring into this place. And Lord, just go ahead and open up the bottle of your word. Pour it upon us. Pour it upon us. And we thank you for your love. And we praise you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Are there any kids? Emily, you're too big. Oh, I just saw you stand up, sorry. Hallelujah. Welcome. We've been dealing with the subject of the last days, which I think is very, 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 very relevant for the day and age that you and I live. It seems like more and more Christians are talking about the coming of the Lord. There seems to be the birth pangs with inside us that Jesus is coming back. I believe that we lost our expectation a while ago, and we need to get it back. I was delighted to hear Pastor Roger Marks last Sunday at our prayer meeting over at the chapel at Lost Villages talking about the end times, how we don't preach about it enough. And I felt like saying, I am this year. You know, I believe that we as pastors should be standing in pulpits and warning and declaring that God is coming back. Are you ready? You know, I'm often amused and kind of intrigued by how some people interpret the end times. And I've often thought that, you know, I've talked to people that believe, you know, and it all depends when you decide to go up out of this world, I guess, and how you believe the rapture will happen. I'm a pre-tribber, in other words, pre-tribulation, seven-year tribulation. I believe that we are going up. I believe that with all my hearts, according to the word of God, that God is going to spare us and keep us from that hour of testing that which will come upon this whole earth. I've talked to people that believe, no, we're going through half of the tribulation. At 3.5 years, we're going to go up. And so I beg to differ, but that's okay. That's their response, and that's how the way they view scriptures, and that's okay. I won't criticize them or keep them from coming to church or anything else. And there's also people who believe that we are going to go through the whole tribulation, all 7 years of the tribulation of all the wrath of God being poured out, and then they'll be raptured. And I say, well, God bless you, brother or sister, if that's what you believe. And I often wonder, like, how we all stand on these different viewpoints of when Jesus is coming back. And I wonder if God will allow us to, what we believe from the Word of God, participate in. You know what I mean? If you believe that it's going to happen, that you're going to go up at half year through the tribulation, maybe God will say, okay, enjoy. If you believe that you're going through all the tribulation, then God's going to pour out his wrath, and you better run, because it's going to be a sad time. But I believe that Jesus is coming back, and he's rapturing his church. And while this wrath is being poured out in the world, I believe that God is going to seat us around his great banqueting table in heaven. And we're going to have some rejoicing. We're going to have some time of rejoicing. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. I may preach on this one more time before summer really hits. Aren't you glad today of the warmth and the beautiful atmosphere outside? Imagine, last weekend I think I had the furnace on. This weekend I've got the air conditioning on. Wild temperature. Only in Canada, you say. We're Canadians, eh? Frozen chosen. Hallelujah. I want to talk today about an interesting subject, Babylon. Say the word Babylon. Now, there's been movies made called Babylon. I think there was a TV series many years ago called Babylon 5 or something like that. I don't know, but it has nothing to do with the Word of God and what the Babylon means in the Word of God. And I just want to go back to verse 15 in Matthew chapter 24. If you're with me, could you say amen? Sorry, I didn't put the Word of God up this week, so you're going to have to open your Bible, okay? Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath." We know how the Jewish people are with the Sabbath. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Hallelujah. There's a spirit of Antichrist in this world right now. Some people believe that the spirit of Antichrist came when Christ came into this world at the manger. That if Christ is here, the spirit of Antichrist is here. So they felt that, you know, because Christ is here now, that there's a spirit of Antichrist. I believe the spirit of Antichrist has always been around, because Jesus did not start at the cradle. There's always been a spirit of Antichrist in our world. And it's been a terrible, terrible, terrible flow. You know, I often wonder that when people talk about the end times, they often say, you know, just leave it alone, because there's so many interpretations of the end times and Bible prophecy and all that. Just leave it alone. Well, I can't leave it alone, because it's a major portion of our Bible. Did you know that the Bible is full of prophetic utterances? The Bible is full of prophetic utterances. Did you know that prophecy makes up more than one quarter of our Bible? Did you know that? Well, you do today. Did you know that approximately one-third of it all is yet to be fulfilled? One-third of it all is yet to be fulfilled. Many say there's only one thing left to be fulfilled. But if you were to deal with the last days, there's a lot of stuff yet to be fulfilled. So there's approximately one-third yet to be fulfilled. Did you know that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are full of promises concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's not a figment of our overactive imagination at times, or our reception of wanting to have Jesus come back, or eating too much pizza and having pains through the night and just kind of figuring, well, I guess he's coming back or something like that. But there are over 1,800 references in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the prophecies to the end times. Wow. There are over 260 chapters in the New Testament, and more than 300 references actually speak to the return of Jesus Christ. And one verse in every 30 speak to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One verse in every 30 speak to the return of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. So I don't think that you and I can afford to put the doctrines of the last times aside, or say, I just don't believe it, I'm not going to study it, it's too deep, it's too far, it's too distant, and I don't think we can afford to jump hastily over the content that God gives us in his word, because if there's that much pertaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I think it's a good idea for you and I as Christians to know what it means, to study it and to go through it. How often this subject is really ignored in pulpits or unbelieved. I like, and Pierre said on Wednesday night in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How can we believe the Spirit of God inspired man to write this book, then totally ignore the Bible prophecy that the Spirit of God inspired? Sad to ever be in that place. I believe that the end times doctrine is right up there, right behind the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for your sins and my sins. I believe the doctrine of the last days is right up there, right towards the top, and that you and I need to understand this. And as a matter of fact, on the cross, Jesus told one of the criminals, today you'll be with me in paradise. He spoke of that place where he wants to take you and I. I like what it says in John chapter 14, because Jesus is preparing us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's connectivity of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how can we take hundreds of Bible references to the return of the Lord and write it off because we say it hasn't happened yet and we don't believe it's going to happen, or deep down in our hearts we don't think it ever will happen? How could we do that as a believer and a saint of God? Let me say this. The Bible holds the key to the future. The Bible holds the key to the future. Do you believe that? We are so close to the end, and I just enjoyed it after Betty came back from the hairdressers yesterday. I was a little shocked for a few moments to when I saw her coming out to the car, and I said, "You know how us men we kind of look and we're trying to form a word, but it just won't come out, you know." And that's basically why I was. But you know, it grows on you, amen. Grows on you. I like it. I like it. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. She did good. Yeah. Woke up this morning, looked over and went, ah! No, just I looked and said, Betty, I like it. I like it. I wanted to make sure I started the day off saying right things to Betty, because they always say if the woman's happy, everybody's happy, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Jeff learned that well. Praise God. But I believe this. I listened to Betty share yesterday. She came out and said, you know, me and Lorna's from Morrisburg Pentecostal Church, and it's so wonderful to have a hairdresser that is not only Christian but Pentecostal. And the two of them were talking about the end times, and she came out and just kind of relayed some of the information that they had shared, and I just really got blessed. And I really believe that more and more Christians are feeling this in their spirit, that Jesus is coming back. As I look at the world that you and I live in, I feel that we are so close to the end. I mean, what you read from the Word of God and what Jesus has told us, as in the days of Noah and like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're seeing that come to be in our very news settings and the media that we hear all around us in this world and everything that happened. I believe that we are so close. We're living right on the edge of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a time to fool around or to step back or to wonder if Jesus is coming back. It's a time to believe. Where will we be when it all comes to pass? Are you right with God? I think that's got to be a shout from every pulpit in our land. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Are you close to Him? Are you in relationship with Him? Are you walking with Him? Are you talking with Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you right with God? And I believe that's got to be a shout and a cry from every pulpit, every church across our land. Have you made your life close to Him in light of what the Bible has to say and the truth for these last days? You know, I really believe that when you take the term Babylon and you take the word Antichrist, the two of them are so connected in their very understanding and their meaning. The last days, Babylon, I believe, will play a major, major part of the world system. In fact, just to show you a sampling of what Babylon is all about, I don't know if you heard the news this week. Wendy, can you bring up the next slide? Bill 89 from our Ontario provincial government. Anybody hear it being passed this week? Dr. Scott Masson said the Canadian bill serves as a bludgeon to kill the Christian and the child. Bill 89, the teeth set against the family and Christians. I just ran off some of the wording from the law, but they said a new Canadian law allows the government to take away children if their families do not accept their chosen gender identity. Regarding the new law, Minister of Child and Family Services Michael Coteau stated, "I would consider that a form of abuse when a child identifies one way and a caregiver is saying, no, you need to do this differently. If it's abuse and if it's within the definition, a child can be removed from that environment and placed into protection where the abuse stops." Jack Fonseca, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He's with Campaign for Life Coalition. He said this, "With the passage of Bill 89, we've entered an era of totalitarianism powered by the state, such as never witnessed before in Canada's history. Make no mistake, Bill 89 is a grave threat to Christians and all people of faith who have children or who hope to grow a family through adoption." And I thought that was quite the thing to hear this week. And so you can do nothing as a parent, and the government can do everything against you as a parent. Really interesting. Something else I heard this week. Anybody ever heard of BARNA? BARNA is a research center that does all kinds of things in research. In May 26th of this year, something came out where they stated a trusted measure of religiosity over the decades has been church attendance. That's how they gauge how the church is doing, by those who attend the church, those who are participating in the church. And he says, for the most part, people are attending church less. But those shifts have occurred in varying ways and at different rates for the diverse regions and cities across the country. And of course, this being BARNA comes from the United States, which I don't believe is very far off from what you and I are noticing here in Canada. Sometimes I think that we're worse off here. We kind of lead the way with sin at times. So I don't think that we could say that the United States is ahead of us. But they brought it down to three categories in church participation. Those who are the churched, those who are the unchurched, and those who are the de-churched. The churched people are very active. They have attended a church service in the last 7 days, not including a special event such as a wedding or a funeral, so they say. The unchurched, they have not attended a church service in the past 6 months, not including a special event such as a wedding or a funeral. They have not attended in 6 months. The de-churched were formerly either very, somewhat, or minimally active churchgoers, but have not attended a church service in the past 6 months, excluding a special event such as a wedding or a funeral. Now, I thought this was interesting because he made a list here from Barna Group of some of the top listings of church cities in the states of the churched and the unchurched. So just in case you're planning a vacation in the States, I thought it would be good to know that here's some good places to go where this is the most churched people in America are Chattanooga, Tennessee, Salt Lake City, and of course probably because the Mormons are there in Salt Lake City, Augusta, Georgia, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Birmingham, Alabama. So those are places that you will find maybe even called the Bible Belt. But those who are unchurched, who don't believe, don't go to church in the last 6 months or whatever, San Francisco. Anybody ever heard of a sin in San Francisco? San Francisco, Reno, Nevada, Springfield, Massachusetts, Boston, Massachusetts, Las Vegas, Nevada, the most unchurched. You know, I was at a funeral yesterday, a reception at a graveside, officiating at it, and the people had called here about a month ago and asked if I would come because their mother, a person of the family, had died back in April and wanted to know if I would do the graveside service. And of course, I started asking the questions, and the name of the person was Pauline Lalonde. I don't know if anybody has remembered this lady from some of our older saints here today, some of our seniors. Pauline Lalonde was here while Pastor Bussey was here. And so I had the honor and the privilege to go and attend and officiate at the graveside service yesterday. And I thought, well, this is going to be good because if she was Pentecostal, that means she's left a fragrance. And she's left something there with that family. And so I went to be with them. And as I stood there as a Pentecostal pastor officiating this service, I could tell that Pauline Lalonde was probably the only one who was Pentecostal. But yet there was others there that, we used to go to the, many years ago. And they went on. As I was heading back to the car, one man ran off after me and just wanted to say, thank you very much for coming and doing the graveside service for our mom. I said, your mom was Pentecostal. How about you? Well, he says, I live in Brockville. I said, there's a Pentecostal church in Brockville, one of our six churches that are praying. And I said, do you attend there? He says, well, and he put his head down. He said, I haven't been in years. I said, what's keeping you? I know, I should be at church. I should be doing these things. And I thought, here's the way the world is. It's all around us. People once attended, maybe raised in churches. Kids went to Sunday school. They heard the word of God. But for one reason or another, the world crept in. The spirit of Antichrist, Babylon, just snuck its way into their hearts and their lives and got in there and just pulled them away. I believe that Babylon or the spirit of Antichrist, however you want to say it, is out there and it's rampant in our society right now. It's very present. Did you know that Babylon is in the New Testament 12 times? And in the Old Testament, 283 times. Babylon in the Old Testament could be started and derived from the derivative of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel, where in Babel the name means confusion. And in the New Testament, Babylon is a type of tyranny, a type of political system, a type of overseeing of a community, a tyranny over those people, a type of dictatorship, if you will. And its first usage in the Old Testament is from the Tower of Babel, where God came down and saw the hearts of mankind, that they were evil wickedly all the time. They could not stray. They could not stop being wicked. They wanted to do more and more things. And they decided they were going to build a tower into the heavens. And of course, if you realize from the scriptures, if Lucifer said, I will ascend and I will go to the top, I will be the chief guy up here. You know what the scriptures say? He wanted to be like the Most High God. And so the spirit of Antichrist was alive. The spirit of Babylon was alive back in the Tower of Babel. Its word is not used again until the Jews were taken off into captivity. And Babylon is used the first time in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. But there's an implication with the Tower of Babel from then, back in Genesis chapter 10, to 2 Kings chapter 17. Did you think that Babel died off? Do you think the spirit of Antichrist died off from Genesis to 2 Kings? No, because if you were to go to Joshua, who is now the leader going into the promised land, conquering all those places, they had a real standstill at the place called Ai. Remember that? And they couldn't take it on. And so Joshua was pulling his hair and getting down the ground and kicking up the dust and everything else and wondering, God, you told us this is the promised land. Why can't we go in and take this little place called Ai? And God told him, you have gone against my commandments. You've stolen, you've hidden things that I told you not to take. And so Joshua said, it's not I, it's who is it? And God said, start bringing the families one by one before me, and I'll show you who it is. And all of a sudden, a guy by the name of Achan came by, and God said, that is the one. And so you will read that in Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. This is what Achan said as his kind of excuse for why he did it. He said, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. Did you hear that? You thought Babel died off in Genesis. And here it is, you thought it didn't start again to 2 Kings where they were taken off into Babylon. Here is Achan, 200 or 300 years prior to this, having a Babylonian garment hidden in his tent because it was so beautiful. Isn't that interesting? Babylon is called in Jeremiah Shishak, and in Isaiah it's called Shinar. It's one of the earliest and most celebrated cities of antiquity, and its hanging garden and its beauties were among the wonders of the ancient world. Babylon reached the heights under Nabopolassar and his son Nebuchadnezzar, who overthrew the Assyrian Empire, which had ruled that part of the world for so long. And according to a news reporter back in those days, Herodotus, the city was square in plan and measured 14 miles on each side. Now, that's a pretty big place, Babylon. 14 miles on each side, or 56 miles around on an area of 196 square miles. It had a broad water-filled moat around the outside and a wall which is over 800 feet high. 800 feet high of this wall around this place, and it was 87 feet thick. That's a pretty big wall. And according to Ecclesiastes, the city, which was by the river Euphrates, was divided into two parts, the eastern and the western, and was connected by a bridge. Get this, a bridge of 1,080 feet long and 30 feet wide. Now, that's quite a feat for back in those days. At each end of the bridge was a royal palace defended by three walls, the other one being 7 miles around, the second one 4.5 miles around, and the inner wall being 2.5 miles around. The height of the middle one was 300 feet, and that of the towers on it were 420 feet. The inner wall was higher than this, and the outer wall somewhat lower, but streets ran from the outer walls east and west to the edge of the river, and each was guarded by brass gates set in walls which lined the river. The houses were 3 and 4 stories high. That's amazing. Babylon was started by Nimrod back in Genesis, and as an empire, it was the third world power to oppress Israel in the times of the Gentiles. I like what Dake said, you know, and he took these. He said there's three symbols of Babylon. If you went to Ezekiel chapter 17, you'll find out a symbol for Babylon was a great eagle. And if you go to Daniel chapter 2, it was the head of gold. And if you go to Daniel chapter 7, it was a lion. And on the west bank of the Euphrates, about 50 miles south of Baghdad, in today, there is found a series of artificial mounds of vast extent, probably the place where Babylon was. These are the ruins of that once famous, proud city, and the ruins are principally, number one, the great mound called Babel by the Arabs. They still call it that. They call it Babel. Also, there's another name for it, the Kasr, Kasr, which means the palace. It was a great palace of Nebuchadnezzar. It was almost square. They can still see the mounds around that. And they call it also a lofty mound, on the summit of which stands a modern tomb called Amran ibn Ali. And it's probably the most ancient portion of the remains of that city. The utter desolation of the city, once called the glory of kingdoms, was foretold by the prophets that Babylon was going to come down. And if you go into Revelations chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18, Babylon is supposed to mean Rome. Not considered as pagan, but as the continuance of the ancient power of the papal authority in Rome. And it was regarded as the one power. And the literal Babylon was the beginner and supporter of tyranny and idolatry. And the city of the whole empire were taken by the Persians under Cyrus, and the Persians were subdued by the Macedonians, and the Macedonians by the Romans, so that Rome succeeded to the power of old Babylon, so they were in charge of that whole area of Babylon. And it was Rome's custom, every time they went in and defeated a country and a place, they would adopt the worship of all those false deities in that place that they had conquered, and they became their own deities, and they just multiplied them in and put them alongside of all their deities. And so Rome just kind of multiplied all their false gods and all their idols. Interesting. No wonder when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were carried off into captivity, and they were told to bow down to their gods, they would see all these things around them and said, not so. We will not bow. We will not bow. We will not bow. Thank God. Rome or mystical Babylon is that great city, or as Revelation calls, the great harlot, or in the King James Version says, the great whore, which reigns over the kings of all the earth. John, in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, was given this by the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 17. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand the golden cup of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with her great amazement. John is looking at this terrible end time thing of happening with Babylon, or the spirit of Antichrist, as John said in his epistles. Babylon became quite a prestigious area and a great power, and it's to this area the nation of Israel was taken captive, held in its clutches, held as slaves, held against their will, made slaves. Interesting that this same kind of power, this same slavery, will one day try to rule in the nation of Israel. The same slavery, the same concept to bring the nation of Israel under the bondage and slavery will one day, under Babylon, take over its effect once again. And captivity happened because they, in the Old Testament, turned their backs on God. They turned their backs on God. In fact, they not only turned their backs on God, they served other gods. That's why they were taken into captivity. They did not walk in the ways of God. They did not follow His statutes. They did not follow His commandments, nor follow His word. They spoke religious with their mouths, but with their body language desired something far different. You know what body language is? And they always told us when we went to Israel, when somebody came up and approached you, wanted to sell you something, you know how sometimes you would say, no thanks, and you're kind of walking away looking at it. You know, they came up to us one time, they wanted to give Betty a bunch of bracelets. And so I was kind of looking at them, and they always told us, say no and mean no. And so I said, oh, they look nice, but no thanks. And the guy just started walking towards me. He knew that my body language still said that I wanted those bracelets, or I could be open to a good sales rep talking to me down and getting me to buy one of those bracelets. How many bracelets did I buy for you, Betty? Three? Yeah. He got me. But their language said one thing, but their body language desired something else. Does it sound anything like today? When you start reading about all these end times, one day there will be another Babylon of which Revelation speaks about. And during the time of the tribulation, and in particular the last part of the 7 years, when the Antichrist breaks off that peace treaty, this is when we see that Israel would flee, run for their lives, like we read in Matthew chapter 24, and the nation of Israel will be in great jeopardy at that time, and it will be almost like there will be bounty on their heads. Almost like Nazi Germany. Bounty on their heads. Even today, there is a prelude or a build-up towards Babylon. We're seeing that Babylon is creeping into our world and invading the structure of our world. Wickedness will become rampant in the last days, said Jesus, verses 37 to 39. Violence, hedonism, arrogance will lead to the breakdown of the social order. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Jesus warned his followers that they will be hated by all nations and even betrayed by their own families. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, 10. In the last days, many will claim to be God's people will lose their faith. They'll walk away. Due to the increasing wickedness all around us, it says the love of many will wax cold. They'll just wax cold. They say, well, let's give in, let's give in. Many will be deceived by false teachers who will lead them away from God. Jesus described all these signs to his disciples. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that if they were his true followers, they would remain faithful. Faithful. I like that song. Are you remaining faithful? Are you remaining faithful? In spite of all that's happening around us, in spite of Bill 89, we need to stand up and say no to all these things. We need to stand up and say, I believe in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. I was looking at this picture. I get all these Christian things come by my way all the time, and I look at them. Sometimes I just throw them off, but there was this picture that came up, and it was all red, and it had like the flames of fire, and its title was Hell is the Default Location. Huh, that was interesting. Hell is the default location. In other words, if you want to get out of hell or get the hell out of you, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And walk faithful. Amen? Walk faithful. Walk faithful for Him. So Jesus described all those signs that people would remain faithful in spite of the troubles and the catastrophes and the tribulations and the stuff that we go through. We're not in great tribulation, by the way. Only those that shall endure to the end shall be saved. You know, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah called on the nation of Israel, repent. Repent. And Ezekiel even added to that because he not only called them to repentance, but he called them to recommitment. Come back. Come back. Recommitment. And when you read, you know, I've been reading about Jeremiah all this week, you know, and just really fascinating. And now I'm getting into the book of Lamentations. You know, Lamentations is weeping. It's a sorrowful spirit. You can't believe what you're seeing, and so you're lamenting. You're feeling what's going on around you, and you're weeping over it. And as I read in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 2, verse 5, Jeremiah says this, and it's an interesting portion of Scripture. He says, the Lord was like an enemy. And as I looked at that, that's really interesting. You know, sometimes, have you ever thought that the Lord is like an enemy, what I'm going through? He's just not with me. He must be doing this to me. How often have we accused God of doing this stuff in our life that's not good? It's like the Lord is an enemy. But I want to let you know for sure that he was getting the people's attention about captivity, but he was never their enemy. Never their enemy. In fact, he loved them so much that he chastised them and disciplined them and wanted to get them back. He was calling them to repentance and recommitment. Come back, Israel, come back. See, when the spirit of Antichrist and the coming kingdom of Babylon will take all those without Christ captive, slaves to the system. As the word of God says in Revelations, there'll be no buying, selling without the mark of the beast. All peoples will be bound to the system. Bound to the system. You'll be slaves to the system. If you're in those last days, you'll be held to its rules and its regulations. Babylon, for sure, means confusion and tyranny. Psalm 137. I love the Psalms. I don't know about you, but I find every one of them is appropriate for something that you're going through. Did you know that Psalm 137 was written about the captivity of what happened with the nation of Israel? Psalm 137. Here it is. I wanted to get it in a good translation understanding. So I put it up here for you in the New Living Translation. Now listen to this. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. Sad, isn't it? We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar said, come on, sing a song, sing a song. They wanted us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful song. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it. They yelled, level it to the ground. Oh, Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Isn't that something? Wow. I read that, and I've read Psalms many times, but as I read it in light of the end times and Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist, it brought a new meaning to it. It brought a new perspective to me as I read it. And it's quite the mentality to have, the feeling, the emotions, being held captive, but yet they failed to serve God. And here they are, just trying to remember Jerusalem, trying to remember the songs of Jerusalem, trying to remember how to play, but they didn't want to play them anymore. It's all sad for sure. But it seems that Babylon has an influence on people. In the last days, the Babylonian Empire will have a very terrible influence on this world under Antichrist. Even the Jews will be deceived, even the most elect. This has been a trait of the Jewish people for some time, hasn't it? According to our Old Testament, even to this day, and hopefully it will not become a trait of the church of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I was thinking the other day of how obedient they were in the beginning, the nation of Israel. I mean, when they built that tabernacle under the guise and the leadership of Moses, as they brought their lambs to that very Old Testament tabernacle setting, and they, as a family, every year in the Day of Atonement, would take that lamb. They'd watch over it for 14 days, made sure it had no imperfections, and they would bring it up there. Very religious. They would take it up, and they would just lay their hands upon. The family would gather around. They would take the blood from that lamb and take it into the altar and put it on the altar into the mercy seat, sprinkle that blood, and they were relieved because sins were gone. And I was thinking that, you know, what a religious rite that they went through. They went through something very religious, like a lot of people do today. But here, when Jesus came, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, they were so obedient to take a little lamb, cut its throat, put the blood on the altar, and say, thank God for the sins that are removed. And here the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Messiah, like we sang this morning, the Lamb of God stood before them, the Jewish nation, the Pharisees, those religious people, the Sadducees. Here the Lamb of God stood before him, and they would not put their hand on him. They would not put their trust in him. If anything, they wanted to lay their hands on him to trap him and to kill him. What a turnaround. What a bunch of religious folks. Why? I believe it's because of Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist. Even as John said, the spirit of Antichrist is already here, moving, turning people into religious people, away from relationship, into works instead of worship. People turned away from Jesus back then, and they turn away from Jesus even to this day. You know, I was reading John chapter 6, a beautiful chapter about John, Jesus talking about that he came down as the bread of heaven. Came down for people to, you're hungry? I'm the bread of heaven. Feast on me. Take of the bread of heaven. And it says that people were really struggling with what Jesus was talking about. They laughed at him. They mocked at him. They were calling him all kinds of names. The Pharisees were plotting and planning to get rid of him. And towards the end of the chapter, I always remember John chapter 6:6:6, that many started stopped following Jesus and turned away from following him. And I often wonder why they stopped following him. Maybe this, well, he's not what we wanted. He's not what we expected. He's not doing what I want. He's not answering my prayer. All kinds of things. Could it have been the sway of the enemy, though, why they walked away? Could it have been the spirit of Antichrist? Could it have been the Babylon, the spirit of Antichrist, moving and permeating while Jesus Christ was walking through all the areas? Could it have been that spirit? You know, we can be tempted to turn away because we think it's too hard to follow Jesus. But remember how when Jesus looked at all those followers walking away, and I like what Jesus came to the disciples and said, so, disciples, they've all gone. Are you going to leave me too? And I like what Peter said, where can we go? Who else can we turn to in that kind of a setting? You know, to whom shall we go? Where else could we go? You know, in our world today, like back then, there are many philosophies and self-help methods and books and how to get it right and all that stuff. But Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. People look everywhere for eternal life, don't they? Whoops. Wow, that really clicked around. Let me try that. There we go. This is the bottom line, because I believe that people are looking everywhere for some sort of answer to their dilemmas, but many people are turning away from Jesus as well. People don't want to accept Jesus Christ. But there's only two real responses to Jesus. Either you accept him or you reject him. In the Gospels, the more people heard Jesus speaking and teaching the real message and listening to him, the more they were divided into two camps. Well, that's nice, and we'll accept you maybe another day. Or people believed and came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's only two camps. You know, Babylon, confusion, tyranny. How many like all the lineages and the genealogies? When you get to the Bible and it's in your daily devotions and you see all these begets, 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 how many like to skip over those and say, there, done my devotions. Read that one really fast. That's when you take up speed reading, right? But it's really interesting, because if you were to go to the genealogy in the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, and it says in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David until the captivity. Now, how did that word get in there? In fact, it says from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Interesting that they would use that word in the genealogy and looking back at the lineage tracing Jesus, that they would put in there the captivity of Babylon. And it's interesting as you go through the New Testament, remember Stephen, that great saint of God, who would not bow but only stood for Jesus. And they took him out in this place and they all picked up their stones. And as they held their stones, the Spirit of God came upon Stephen, and preach this powerful, powerful, powerful message, almost the whole of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, but it's beautiful. And as he's preaching to these people and he's telling them, this is what you've done to this saved the Lord Jesus Christ. You hung him upon a cross. You blasphemed him. You rejected him. You did all these things. And then you go down to verse 43 and he said, looked at all these people. He says, you also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan, images from which you were made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon, Stephen says to them. Interesting. Babylon keeps coming up. And then it's really interesting because as I put in my concordance the word Babylon, I couldn't help but notice it over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter even mentions Babylon. And as a matter of fact, it's at the conclusion of his first letter. Interesting how he says it, because he's saying his goodbyes and so forth. But he says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. She who is in Babylon. Interesting. I had to go to the commentaries to find out about this one because that sounds really weird for Peter to say that. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. It may refer to the city of Babylon on the river Euphrates, says Dake, the only literal Babylon mentioned in Scripture. It's a historical fact that Babylon was still in existence at that time, and perhaps there were many Jews still there. And Josephus writes of Babylon about the same time, according to Dake. Then I also went over to another commentator, MacArthur, and he says Babylon is possibly Peter's code word or alias for the church in Rome, which could be embedded in the Roman system. In other words, there's a spirit of Antichrist around us. Don't be conned by it, is what he is really trying to get across to you, that here we are, the spirit of Babylon is around us, but greet one another nevertheless. Just keep the love of Jesus flowing. I think that's probably a better understanding of what it's all about. Babel. So is the Bible true? What do you think? Is the Bible true? Will you stake your life on it? Will you hang your hat, proverbially, spiritually, emotionally, and live for the Bible is according to the Word of God? Will you stand by the Word of God? Would the worship team come, please? And by the way, the worship team, they were really awesome this morning. I really love them. So Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he says, I will come again. And I'll receive you to myself. In the meantime, from when Jesus said that until he comes again, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to be his muscle on this planet Earth. We've got to be the church that is outrageous in speaking life to every person that you and I meet in this world. Just living, living, living for Jesus Christ. What you and I ought to do is prepare ourselves for the place because the place is already prepared for you and I. Amen? You just can't go to heaven on your own. You just can't go to heaven on your own, even though God is merciful and just. Therefore, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you believe in the Word of God today? What do you think? What do you think? See, the Lord wants total and complete surrender. Trust and obey, because there's no other way. In the Old Testament, they were not willing. Even though I've read many times where they said, yeah, yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it. Yeah, amen, amen, we'll do it. I'm thinking, you know, what a two-faced bunch of people. You know, they say one thing and do a different thing. You know, yeah, I'll serve God. Where's this idol? It's kind of interesting. You know, we as Christians, we better keep our eyes on Jesus. Better keep our life focused. Not listening to the world. You know, open the eyes of my heart. It was a good song. Holy, holy, holy. God is calling us to be a holy people. God is calling us to be a holy people set apart for himself. The flesh and the lust of the flesh must die. The same as a sacrifice offered on an altar back in the Old Testament. And since God is holy, you and I must be holy. Babylon. Antichrist. The only reason why I preach on these things, and I know it sounds pretty evil and all that stuff, but the only way and the reason why I preach on this is because when you know the evil, you'll run more to the light. When you hear of what is the evil stuff in the Bible, what will happen to those who reject Christ, the more you run and hold on to him. the more you'll want more of him in your life. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Praise you, God. You got a song for us, John? Go for it. Amen.
Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me.
Hallelujah.
Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me.
Hey,
arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered me. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Your God.
Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee.
Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him. Open up your hearts and rejoice before him, for the King is your God.
Hallelujah. So the call from Jeremiah, from Joel, from all the Old Testament prophets were, come back. Come to the Lord, repent, recommit. Come to that place of where Jesus wants you to be. Is there anybody here this morning that you are man or woman enough to say, I'm not where I should be, but I desire to be where God wants me to be? And if you are man and woman enough to say this morning, I need Jesus deep down in your spirit, then you will receive him. He will never, ever cast you away. He's a God who is faithful. You ask him to come in, he'll come in. You ask him to stay in, he'll stay in. You ask him to walk with you, he'll walk with you. You ask him to talk with you, he'll talk with you. You ask him to be with you at every moment of your work week, he'll be with you. He'll be with you everywhere you go. He will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. He is that kind of a God. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. So he's worth holding on to, worth looking unto, worth walking with every day of our lives. Amen. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here this morning who has even felt, even had a nudge by the Holy Spirit this morning, that they need to repent of something, Lord, let them repent. Let them call out those things that are not good in their lives, and let them put them under the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins and calls us to repentance. Oh God, I pray this morning for recommitment. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that's been just doing a little wandering, going off one way or to the left or to the right, just like the nation of Israel. They knew about God. They heard God's word. They knew the statutes. They knew the law. They knew the commandments, but still they wandered. And sometimes that can happen in the church. God, we can be faithful for years, and all of a sudden something could happen to disrupt our life, and we could go off to the left, go off to the right. We could look somewhere else. We could try something else, and all of a sudden we realize we wake up one day and we wandered. God, let there be recommitments here today, Lord. Let there be refired up Christians here today, Lord. Coming back, coming back, coming back. Just like the call went to Israel, Lord, let it be into the church as well. This day, we come back, we come back. If there's anybody here this morning, go ahead and do that. Call Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And just like the prodigal son's father, he's running towards you right now. He's running towards you right now. He knows what's in your heart. He knows you want to come back. And he's ready to embrace you and have a party because he's going to rejoice over you at coming back. Thank you, God. And for those of us this morning that are trying to live as best we can, God, we are living in the last days. We feel it all around us. It's like an earthquake. We can feel the tremors. We can feel the birth pangs. We can feel the things that are happening in our world that are not of you, Lord. So God, help us to stay faithful, Help us to stay committed. Help us to stay on target and keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to always praise you and to worship you, Lord, and to be dedicated and faithful like you are to us. So God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Let's sing that at God as we leave today. Hallelujah.
Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord has delivered thee.
Hallelujah.
Open up your hearts and rejoice before Him. Open up your